Well, church, I'm excited to continue this series of women in the Bible. That last week we had a beautiful love story, Ruth and Boaz, and I hope that afterwards that you read that story and had some good discussions about it. You see two people of great character, and one of my stresses was they're ordinary people. They're no different than you and I, other than their character. They just never wavered. So it was this beautiful love story. Well, this morning, we're going to go to the other end of the spectrum. So I believe that we can learn so much through Scripture, that there are so many good stories that teach us wonderful and positive things, but we can also learn maybe from mistakes. We can learn through the bad parts of Scripture. So where last week we focused on a love story, this morning we're going to focus on a love triangle. And we're going to learn from it and what it has to say. We're going to be taking a look at the story of Rachel and Leah. Now to help us get there, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. And I'm going to be honest this morning that this is a large story that really begins in Genesis 28, and depending on where you want to say it stops, really takes us through the end of Genesis. So it's this long, long story that we cannot look at every bit of Scripture, so I'm going to try and focus on certain things as we read this morning, but here's what I want from you. I want us to be an army, not an audience, right? I've said that a number of times, meaning I want us to be faithful, obedient children of God. So I want you to read the story in full and complete and come to understand all the complexities of it, because in truth, I can only cover a small portion of the story this morning. So where we're going to pick up in Genesis, if you remember the book of Genesis, you have this lineage that's being created for Israel, and so you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when we enter into the story, we find ourselves with Jacob. And Jacob, in truth, is a bit of a trickster. He likes to win. He likes to get things his way. And there's been some tension in the family, and so at this point, Jacob is leaving the family, leaving his father and leaving his brother Esau. And we're going to be in Genesis 28 is where we're going to pick up the story this morning. And in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 5, it says this. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So it gives us a little bit of context. And what is it really saying? Jacob is being sent away, and he's going to go to his uncle's. And there he is to find a wife from his uncle's daughters. Now, let me just say this. This is the ancient world. We're not condoning marrying cousins. But this is the ancient world, and so there are some customs that we just have to accept. Don't get hung up on that this morning. It's just what Jacob is being sent to do. And what is interesting is the next spot in Scripture that we're going to grab is Jacob goes, and he finds himself at this well. And in Genesis 29, beginning in verse 9, we pick up the narrative again. It says, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, you get that this is his uncle? Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Now let's just pause there for a second. Again, I keep stressing, sometimes you have to slow down when you read scripture, you miss something. This is a total guy movement here. You see, he goes to find this wife, and when he sees Rachel, he's smitten. He's like, she's a pretty good looking. Let me show her how strong I am. I'm going to roll this stone away from the well. Is this not a complete guy move? He's like, I'm gonna show there's a feat of strength here, and while I'm at it, I'm going to water your sheep. It's a complete guy move. He's trying to impress her. And it says that he kissed Rachel, and he lifted his voice and wept. Now, a little bit of context. That's not a sexual and intimacy kind of kiss. This is the ancient world. They kissed each other when they greeted one another. And so he kisses her, and he lifts his voice, it says, and he weeps. He's joyful. He said, I found my bride. Here she is, this beautiful young woman. We pick up the narrative again in verse 12, and it says, Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, surely you are bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, let me pause. So we have this family. And families took care of one another in the ancient world. And so what we see is Jacob is there with Laban and they're talking. And Laban says, oh, I just want you to stay here. Stay here and you tell me what the cost of that is going to be and I'll grant it. This is a negotiation, a job negotiation. In verse 16, it says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Laban loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So because Jacob served those 7 years with Rachel, they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And when we look at that passage, look at the descriptors. We know that a guy wrote this, right? Because no woman would describe another woman as a woman with weak eyes. This is a guy that's narrating the story. And he's saying Leah had weak eyes. Now, we can interpret that a lot of different ways, but the easiest way to understand it is simply, she's not as beautiful as Rachel. Since Rachel is beautiful of form and face, she was a beautiful woman. And Jacob loves her. And he says, you know what? If I'm going to work for you, I want to marry Rachel, the younger daughter. Now, that's out of sequence in the ancient world. We shouldn't do that. You should always give away the oldest daughter. But he wants Rachel, the younger daughter. And he says, I'll work for 7 years. 7 years of hard labor for your daughter. He loves her. Now, let me just take a side note for a second. This is apart from the story, but I want to teach you something. This is why it's so careful, why you have to be careful when you read scripture and take your time. Because in verse 20 it says that Jacob served, meaning past tense. He served 7 years for Rachel. And then in verse 21, it says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. Do you realize that that 7 years passes between verse 20 and verse 21. That's why you have to pay attention when you read Scripture. It happens a lot in the Old Testament when there's a narrative, an ongoing narrative, that we see these gaps in times. And sometimes when we're reading, it's like, wait a minute, he was just talking about that, but now he's over here doing this. The clues are usually there that tell you that there's a jump in time until we find out 7 years has passed when we enter into verse 21. And in verse 21, we're going to pick up there. He says, and then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he had said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? But why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Now let's pause there. This is the ancient world. There's no electricity. I'm going to make this really simplistic because this is pretty much how it happened. There's no electricity. They had tents. So they have this marriage ceremony. Jacob marries Rachel. They have a feast, and it gets nighttime. The only way to have any light is by burning something, oil lamps, something like that. When you went into a tent, it would have been dark. Laban tricks Jacob. He probably puts a veil or something over Leah's face and sends her into the tent. And Jacob sleeps not with his wife, but with Leah. Now that's not that far-fetched to understand how this could happen in the ancient world. And imagine Jacob's surprise. He thinks he's sleeping with Rachel in the morning. When there's daylight, he gets up and he goes, uh-oh, something's not right. And he goes to Laban and he confronts him and he says, why have you done this? I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? And Laban simply says, look, it's not our custom to marry off the younger one first. And so we then see Laban continuing on, and he says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. So in other words, what Laban says, finish out the marriage week. In other words, let me keep this PG here, consummate the marriage for the remainder of the week. The end of the week, I'll give you Rachel, so you will have both my daughters, to which you will have to work another 7 years. And it says in verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week, and he, Laban, gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel, and indeed, listen to this, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So it's very clear who Jacob loves here. Time and again, we see how much that he loves this woman. In verse 31, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. How many times have we read in these stories where it says that God opened her womb? We see Leah is unloved. Not hated. Don't misinterpret that. Jacob didn't hate her. But Jacob loves Rachel. But he was tricked. And so here is Leah out on the side, and God opens her womb, and she begins to conceive. And we find that out in verse 32. It says, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now, this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Look at poor Leah. She just wants to be loved, and she thinks that if she gives her husband children, that he will love her. And she even says that, now, after this third son, now he's going to love me because of this son. But that's not what happens, is it? She is confused on what love is. And we jump to Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. The narrative continues and it says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob burned anger against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? Ouch, that's not a great conversation. Look what's happening here. Two women. One that is fertile, that just keeps having children, but can't receive love. The other one is loved, but can't conceive children, and is not happy because of that. She is jealous. Look at all the emotions that are flying around this story. It is a love triangle. Jacob just wants to love Rachel. That's the woman he fell in love with. But that's not working out because she's upset that she can't bear him children. All Leah wants is to be loved by Jacob. And she keeps giving him sons, but that's not enough. You can't force love either. Now, what's interesting in this narrative is that we find through this story, I'm going to skip way ahead, that as they continue to build this family, they move and they travel from place to place. And this time they are moving. And when we jump to Genesis 35, verse 16, it says, then they journeyed to Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Rachel dies in childbirth. All she wants is to give another son to Jacob at the cost of her life. And she dies, and Scripture records this. Now here's what's interesting. Scripture records her death. We know where it happened, on the way to Bethel. She dies, giving birth. Jacob and Leah continue to live together. They are family, they are husband and wife, and they continue through the story. In fact, you can jump all the way to Genesis 49, and in verse 33, there is a record of Jacob's death. And it says how Jacob dies at the end of the story. Here's the tragedy. There's no record of Leah's death. We know that she died. We know that she was buried. It does tell us that, but we don't know where. We don't know the circumstances. So even in death, Leah doesn't get the recognition that she should. This is a tragic, tragic story. It's a story about love, about jealousy, and about heartbreak. Now, some of you going, Pastor Michael, it's Valentine's Day. This isn't much of a love story. It is. It really is, if we start looking at what we can learn from Rachel and Leah. So let's take a look at what we can learn. Number one, jealousy can blind us from our blessings. We only need to look at the story of Rachel to see that her jealousy was so severe over the children that Leah had that she misses God giving her a single son. A son was born to her, Joseph, the man that would become second to Pharaoh in Egypt. That's not enough for Rachel. She's jealous of all the children that Leah can have, and so she wants more children. That decision will ultimately cost her her life. She missed the blessing that was right in front of her. Now, we have to admit that at some level, Leah had jealousy towards her younger sister. Maybe not as severe as Rachel's, but Leah longed for Jacob to love her like he loved Rachel. That's very clear in Scripture. Despite the fact that God ultimately gives her six sons and a daughter, she's not happy. There's jealousy. So jealousy can blind us from our blessings, folks. What this story also teaches us, number two, is we should see beauty the way that God does. If we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter is addressing the church, and he's addressing women, and he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let me get real here for a second. Let me speak to the men first. Men are visual creatures. We are. That's how we are designed. If you are pursuing a woman only for looks, you're never going to be happy. Guess what, folks? We age, all of us. I can assure you that I don't look the same today as I did when I was 20. None of us do as we get older. Bodies change. If all you're looking at is the external, you're going to miss so much in life. You will never be happy. As I look to the young men back here, it's a lesson for you guys. Find a woman of great character who has an incredible heart that will carry you, that will be your partner in life. You will find more joy and more peace in your life than you can ever imagine. But women, let me speak to you now. Let me ask you a question. Who are you letting into your heart? Counseled many people over the years. Even before I was a pastor, God seemed to place that in me, and I'd have people that I would speak to for many, many years. And you know, when I talk to women, you know what I find is a common denominator? They settle. They settle for a man. It's not a man that really loves them. It's not a man of great character. Last week we talked about Boaz, and I said, men, be a Boaz. Be like him. Women, don't ever settle for a man. Find somebody of great character, a man of great character. He is worthy of your heart. He and he alone. We should see beauty the way God does. It's internal. It's who we are, and it's the love that we give others that matters. And number three, what we learn from the story is we need to remember that even if no one else ever pursues us, God always will. God wants to have an external relationship with us, even at the cost of his own son's life. He is perfect love, and he should be our first love. Folks, God will pursue you. He will chase you down because he loves you. Whether you believe him or not doesn't make a difference. God's love is unconditional. He wants to have that eternal relationship with you, and he will pursue you. I love that word, pursue. It means it's active. It doesn't stop. God doesn't go, well, he shrugged me off today, or she shrugged me off today. No, he pursues. Listen to Luke 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Come to seek. Do you hear it in the word? Christ isn't going to stop. So folks, if you want a Valentine's Day gift, here it is. This morning we're going to take communion because our first love should be God. And if we want to celebrate and have a Valentine's Day meal with the one that we love, this is the morning to do it. It's not some cheesy cliche thing. We should understand what love is. It's not the commercial paper red hearts and chocolates and flowers that the world tells us. It's all well and good to share with those that we love, but that's not the heart of it. We should fall in love with Jesus Christ. He is our first love because he's perfect love. And if we're ever to love, how can we possibly love somebody else if we don't even know what love is? Only Jesus Christ can teach us what love is. So this morning, we're going to take communion together. And I want to read scripture. I love Luke. Luke is one of those detail-oriented individuals. And he says this, passage is called the Lord's Supper. It's Luke 22, beginning of verse 14. When the hour had come, he, meaning Jesus, reclined at the table, and with the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Folks, if you want a love story, there it is. There's your hero. There's your Hallmark movie. There's everything you could ever possibly imagine times 10,000 is in Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to take time. I want you to stay in your seats. And I just want you to reflect on your life and who do you love. Think about it. Spend time earnestly thinking about what does Christ mean to you? What kind of love life do you have with Jesus Christ? What kind of intimacy do you have with him? Spend time reflecting on that. Pray that the Holy Spirit come upon you and reveal that in your heart. And then when you're ready, Joyce and Mandy are going to come up here and they're going to stand before the elements. When you're ready, come forward, take the bread, take the juice, and go back to your seat and just wait. Don't take it. We're going to take communion together as a family. We're going to have a family meal together. And so once everybody has spent time reflecting and you've come and gotten the elements, we'll take communion together. So now just spend time asking the Holy Spirit to teach you about love. This is always a bittersweet moment for me. I don't know whether to smile or to cry. But Christ died on a cross for me because of how much he loved me, how much he loved you. It is the ultimate love story. But because of that sacrifice, I can now have eternal life with him. There's so much joy in that. And every time I find myself in this weird place, full of sorrow, grace, love, it is the gospel. So if you would join me for this Valentine's Day meal with the bread, Christ said, "This is my body broken for you." And then on the cross, as his blood poured out, Christ would say at that table with the apostles, "This is my blood shed for you." Church, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you never stop pursuing us in our disobedience, in our ignorance, in our rage, in our wrath. You still pursue us. It is a love beyond our comprehension that you sent your only Son to die on a cross us, because you want to have an eternal relationship with us, one that never ends, that is perfect in nature. Father, I pray that as we go forward this week, that you fill our hearts with love. May we see other people around us, everyone around us, as you see them. Let our eyes see a beauty that is beyond something that is superficial and skin deep. Give us the ability to see people's hearts. Father, may we see the world as your Son does. May we see it the way that he always has and always will. We thank you for this gift, this precious gift of love this morning. In your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? brothers and sisters. God has made us a family. It's a beautiful family. Very diverse. May our family continue to grow. I pray that you come to understand the love God has for you. I also pray that you come to understand the love that God has for others. May this transform your heart. May you share this love with others. May South Lake be a beacon to the region. May we draw people who don't yet know God's love closer to Him. Love somebody this morning. Tell them you love them. Give them a hug. Give them a kiss, if appropriate. And love on others this week, the whole week long. Southwick, I love you. God loves you. We'll see you next week.